This morning, we are jumping into a wonderful set of these scriptures here in John 15. If you've been able to read along with us over the last few weeks, we're just simply reading through the first parts of John 15, where it talks through this idea of Jesus being the vine and us being the branches and what it looks like to live a life of faith that bears fruit. And so today we're jumping into a wonderful part of the scriptures. As we began to start, it was kind of a hard part where it talked about what it looks like to be pruned or cut off and throwing away the branches. And if we're going to be honest, that's just kind of scary stuff for us. Because we talked about that when you get cut back, you don't know if you're being cut off or cut back because it hurts the same. And then we have this analogy of throwing the branches out and then being dried up and thrown away, and we can feel like that sometimes. And so it was kind of a harder way to start on this, but that's where Jesus kind of went with this teaching first. And then Jesus told us to abide in his love. And Mary Kay got to walk through that with us. And so he said, abide in his love. And I got to be honest, when I read about how I may be getting cut back or cut off, but then I've just got to kind of abide in love, that may be something that's a little bit harder to do. So we walked through a little bit of what it might look like to stay connected. But today, we get to talk about something that is just absolutely fantastic. It's even better than your morning cup of coffee. Can you believe it? Even those of you who drink that fancy stuff that you can't even pronounce, all right? I'm not going to make you raise your hand. You're safe with me. The secret's safe. I've been to some of your houses, and I know some of your faces, all right? But I was thinking back, and when my wife and I were first married, and we were living in Athens, Georgia, and I've joked with you before, we used to sit around the kitchen table and rub pennies together, hoping they'd reproduce, and we wanted to have coffee, right? And so I remember there was a coffee roastery that was starting in town. And so it was starting up, it was going to try to franchise and be a big chain, but they wanted to get all of the students hooked on their coffee first, right? Because coffee chains are like drug dealers. They want to get you hooked, and then you're just there for life, right? And I've seen all of you with your Starbucks cup. It works, okay? It's like why Apple Computer is in elementary schools. It's because they want you hooked for life. Okay, so that you could go down to their roastery and they were roasting coffee and you could smell it from blocks away and it just smelled awesome, right? And it was just beautiful. And you would go in there and these people were so joyous and they were just roasting these beans, and they would sell you like a 3-pound bag of whole roasted beans for what you could buy like a 12-ounce can at the grocery store for, right? And I remember just how happy they were, right? And I remember thinking too at the time, a bunch of hippies making coffee, there's probably multiple reasons they were happy all the time. But they loved their job. It was beautiful, and there was no air conditioning. They were having a great time, and we'd take that coffee home, and they wrote on the side of it. They scribbled, and they told us what kind we might like, and we took it home, and they wrote on it. I couldn't even read what they wrote. And I remember I called them back to ask them. I was like, what kind of coffee is this? So if I look it up, I know how to find it. And they said, it's Ethiopian Yirgacheffe. And I was like, can you spell that? And the guy said, no. That's why I wrote it so sloppy. He was like, I know what it is, but I can't necessarily spell it. But we just absolutely loved that stuff, so much so that when we got to go back a couple weeks ago to Athens, Georgia. We actually tried to go find the roastery so that we could get some of their coffee. And you won't believe, but it's a lot more expensive now, right? So we decided Dunkin' Donuts on sale at Publix would work just fine, okay? We are going to talk today about what it looks like to have this joy of faith found in God's love through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about what does joy look like? How do we find joy? What is it? Some of you may be named Joy, right? But what does joy really look like? And we're going to differentiate a little bit between pleasure and between joy as we talk through it some today. But just to start us out, I'm curious, what brings you what you might call joy? And it doesn't have to be a real churchy answer, okay? It's okay if it is. But what brings you joy? Grandkids. Wonderful. Yeah, your students. Quiet. I take that personally. I'm just teasing. Absolutely, I agree with you. I love being able to have solitude and think too. I love being with people, but I also love being able to think. Do what? Legos. That's a good one. That's awesome. Hiking. Yeah, being out in nature, hiking. The shoebox crew. Absolutely. We had some others. Friends, absolutely. Family, you get to choose. It's beautiful. What? Dogs, absolutely. Are you just saying that just for me? That's right. Working in the garden, that's fantastic. I'm glad that's you. That does not bring me joy. Singing?
I said sleep.
I don't hear real good. I use context clues, and it just didn't work out that time, right? Does she normally sleep up here? Okay. Y'all got to tell me. All right, sleeping brings me joy. I got to be honest. Yeah, you're personally offended. That's right. That doesn't bring me joy. Somebody tailgating me and then getting pulled over by the cops brings me joy, right? Yeah. It's okay. Y'all can judge me. It's fine. Chocolate. Absolutely. Ice cream. Ice cream, definitely. What kind?
Pretty much everything.
I respect that. All right, I do have a question for the congregation. If you buy mint chocolate chip ice cream, do you have to buy the green kind or do you have to buy the white kind? Who's team green? Oh, none of you can serve on the board. Your judgment is in question. All right, we're going to snap a picture from up there. We're going to know. All right, it is not actually green. Anyway, I'm going to get off my soapbox about that one. So it's interesting when we begin talking about what brings us joy, because within these things, we hear some small things that might bring us what, if we're looking in from the outside, might just be more talked about like pleasure, like food that we enjoy eating, right? But I think that sometimes we reminisce. I love Coca-Cola. I just do. And I've shared this before, but I also, when I have Coca-Cola specifically in a cold glass bottle, what I remember is my grandmother Saul's and how she kept 2 liters, but she had one my entire life. She had 1 6-pack of glass Coca-Cola bottles and a little metal carrier in her cupboard, right? And she would pull those things out when we were going to come over and she would fill them up from the 2-liter. And she had these little, metal, they looked like very large thimbles. And with the red rubber gaskets on the inside, and she would pop those down over the lid so they would stay on, and she would put those things in there, and they would be so cold that when we would come outside from being hot and we would go to grab those, that we would dare each other to lick that metal top, you know what I mean? Because it's like the Christmas story, we would stick to it, and then you'd pull it off, and we'd have to stick my younger brother's head under the faucet, and I really loved that. It brought me joy. And then we would pop those things off, and it would look like the commercial looks. You know what I mean? Like it was like a Norman Rockwell picture in a moment. And so it's not every time that I have Coca-Cola that that's what I think. But sometimes the little things that bring us pleasure are actually connected, right, to larger things that really get at the truth of what joy might actually look like. Connection with each other, shared memory with each other. Faith and love in God, faith and love in each other, believing and supporting each other with the best that we possibly have to offer and believing the best in other people. And so some of these moments where it's just petting a dog or eating food we like or being with family, it can seem like such simple and little things, but it actually speaks to the entire kind of heart of the human experience. And I believe that Jesus is getting at what this looks like for us in these set of scriptures. So we're going to jump in, excuse me, to John 15, and it really is kind of like a little bit of a treasure map, not that it's a secret thing or a formula you have to follow, but I believe these verses in John 15 can help lead us to a place where perhaps we can experience a little bit more joy. It's the kind of joy, I wrote this as a joke, but the segue was ruined now, but I was thinking, it's the kind of joy that works even when your Wi-Fi doesn't, right? That I think it's interesting that Jesus, right after talking about pruning, right, is now like, and here's what joy is. And I think that this gets at the heart. So it was like, here's what it's like to get pruned. Please abide in me. And then this is how we're going to be joyful. And I don't know about you, but if I get too caught up in the details of that, I don't know how getting pruned makes me happy. I don't know how the fear of feeling like I may have been cut back or I may have been cut off. I really don't know at the time, and I don't know about these other branches and what that looks like, but we now just stay with me, Jesus says, and we're going to be in this thing that we call joy. It seems strange to me that there's this stress of pruning, but it's absolutely necessary in this sequence that Jesus gives us to get to the joy of loving. So looking at John 15, we're going to look at verses 9 through 11 today. And I'm going to share with you from the CEB, and then I'm just going to read to you from what some excerpts from the Message too. But it says, "As the Father loved me, I too have loved you." And we're going to pause right there, because this is an extremely important point. Because you see, as the Father loved me, I too have loved you. And here's what I believe Jesus is telling us from this. You see, sometimes, excuse me, it may be easy to doubt God's love. But because maybe we don't feel like we have that kind of connection. Maybe we feel like we've done enough wrong. Maybe we feel like we aren't worthy of being loved for whatever the reasons we create in our head are. Maybe they're valid, maybe they're not, but God loves us anyway. And Jesus is saying to them, I was perfect and I did it right, and the love that God gives to me, I'm giving to you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter whether you've gotten it all right. It doesn't matter whether you're tall or short. It doesn't matter whatever it is in your life. The love that God has given me as the perfect son, I am giving to you. The love that God is giving to me is yours. You can't earn it, right? He's going to tell us in just another verse to make sure we follow the commands, right? But it's going to come out of a place of loving, not I did everything right so that I can be loved. Don't raise your hands, but you may have grown up in families where you felt like in order to be loved, you had to do everything right. Sometimes in your birth order, sometimes that's the words that the oldest kind of internalize a little bit more. They got to do everything right to be loved. And then they watch the younger one grow up with people who are basically their friends as parents. And then they realize they didn't have to actually do everything right to be loved. As a matter of fact, for some strange reason, they love them when they screw up all the time, right? And then we get a glimpse of what God's love really kind of looks like. So Jesus is setting this up, I believe, with this idea that you don't have to be worthy in whatever way that your mind might craft worthiness. You see, now as humans, most of the time, our own worst critic is ourselves. If there's anybody in your life that's a worse critic than you are of yourself, you probably need to tell somebody. I'm being serious, because that doesn't sound like a healthy relationship. It sounds like a harmful one. But for most of us, it's ourselves. And sometimes we take and we project those onto other people. We call them judgments when we do that, right? But we deem other people's worthiness. They ask for help, but they have an iPhone, right? They're looking for work, but they can afford cigarettes. We have all kinds of quantifiers that we put on to worthiness. But God doesn't. Jesus doesn't. Jesus is telling us here up front. He's going to tell us to follow his commands and follow him and go where he goes, love the people he loves, do the things he did, teach the things he taught us, baptize and all of the things that he gave us to do. There's going to be things to do. Don't worry if you're an A type, we're going to get there. But right now, we're going to congregate with the hippies making coffee. And we're just going to be loved for a little while. And that's okay too. As the Father loved me, I too have loved you. Remain in my love. Now, we're not going to dive into that question right now. I'm going to circle back in just a minute to that one. But the question that naturally comes to me is what does it mean to remain in Jesus' love? Because that begins to get a little scary for me. I like plans and a system and understanding a method. There's a reason we're Methodists, right? It's because we like the method. We're a little bit methodical. I like to know what the plan is and what the parameters are and how we're going to get there together and what that's going to look like and what's the budget, honestly, for that. How do we remain in Jesus' love? So I'm posing that question now for your thought. What does it mean to remain in Jesus' love? And now we get into the stuff that the A types and the firstborns like a little bit more. If you keep my commandments, and you're like, yes, I knew we had to do something. You will remain in my love. Now, here's where I want to temper us just a little bit. I do not believe what we're hearing here is you got to get it right to be loved. All right? I believe what I am hearing here is that we will keep God's commandments. They will be a byproduct of being love. And as we are keeping those commandments, we are going to know that we are in the midst of God's love. God's love for us, God's love for other people. Because when we're keeping those commandments, we're going to be eating dinner with people that don't smell like us. When we're keeping those commandments, we're going to be visiting the orphans and those in prison and the people that Jesus tells us about in Matthew 25. When we are keeping those commandments, we're going to be chasing the tax collectors out of the trees, not to whip them and stiff them, but to go to their house and have dinner with them and tell them we love them too. That's what it's going to be like when we're living in the midst of God's love. Keep my commandments. You will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy will be in you and that your joy will be complete. I have said these things to you so that my joy will be in you and that your joy will be complete. I thought about calling today's sermon something like giving up false joy, because here's something I have found working with students and young people and honestly people of all ages. They think that a life of faith means giving up everything that brings them pleasure. That a life of faith is a life of giving up. I won't participate in this anymore. I won't be able to drink, smoke, chew, or hang out with the women that do. Right? I won't be able to do these things anymore. I'm going to have to give up. I remember, y'all probably heard this, if you've worked in a youth group, you've had to answer the question to somebody, what kind of bathing suit can I wear to the party, right? Like, that's just a thing that has to be answered. And I remember there was this lady, and she would always tell our youth members, she would go, modest is hottest. Right? And of course, they were young kids, and they were just like, sure, Betsy, or whatever her name was. And was she sleeping? No? Okay. All right, just checking. And they'd be like, sure. And then I just started saying it too. It'd be like, remember, Miss Angela says modest is hottest, so da-da-da-da-da, you know? You got to make these rules about what can be where. And then I remember we said that one time, and this young man, he was probably in eighth grade or so, and he came over to me, and he was like, you don't really believe that, right? And I was like, go ask your dad. I'm in a weird place with this, so you just go. And your dad will talk to your mom and dad about that. I don't know. But here's what I get from this understanding of a life of faith. From Holy Scripture, from living it, from seeing you live it, from us living it together, is that you really haven't tasted the goodness of something if you think it's about giving up other things. Does that make sense? You haven't tasted the goodness of what it's like to have children if you think it's just about giving up sleep and all of your money. And 98.72% of your time, right? Now you do. You have to give all those things up. That's just the way it is. You're going to get the minimum or less for at least like what, Michael? 6, 7 months, 9 months, 3 years? It depends. You don't even know. You don't even know. And everybody's like, no, I knew. That's why we didn't want to have kids. But it doesn't compare to the joy. It doesn't compare to the fullness and the heart and the life and the lifetime of not so great stuff, but it leads to the moments of all that really, really good stuff that there is just nothing better than, and you just wish you could bask in it and drink it and just be it forever. It is the way the world is supposed to be, and that is just the way that it is, and nobody can tell you that's wrong, and that is it. It is in a bottle, and it is perfection. It's better than heroin or anything else. It is it, right? I think that's the difference between the joy of God versus the idea that I've got to give up all these other pleasures or these things that I think will bring me pleasure. Because most of those things that you think will bring you pleasure, if you extrapolate the timeline, eventually bring you to ruin, right? Whether it's an addiction, Whether it's so many relationships that you don't end up in a place where you have a committed, healthy, faithful ability to be with another human being, whatever it may be, those things that at the start of it seemed like a small pleasure that led to something that you thought was joy, they eventually get to a place where you may not be able to experience what joy is because you've gotten so far down the path and it's actually led to a place of destruction. I had Burger King yesterday for the first time in like 4 months. And I drove home just thinking, I'm probably going to have a heart attack if somebody cuts in front of me, right? I felt like it brought me joy. I love it. That growing up, that was our like comfort food was Burger King, man. And I had it and I was like, this is so good and so very bad at the same time, right? And so there are moments in your life where you can see and understand the difference. We think about that. If we think about that being in a relationship, a young relationship, a marriage, an engagement is really about giving up everybody else, I don't think we've tasted the goodness of what a loving, committed, all-out assault on selfishness together can actually be like. Now, it doesn't mean it's easy, and it doesn't mean it's ever perfect. But if we think that a bunch of fleeting moments that bring us pleasure are going to lead to a lifetime of joy, they do not. You see, it's not about giving up what you think honestly brings you pleasure. It's about opening yourself up to the fullness of what the wholeness of how God created this world to be can look like in your life. And when that begins to happen, then you begin to know what joy is. It's like community that becomes like family. It's about upgrading to a way of love that if you were just chasing pleasure, you would never even know could exist. You would never know it, and you would think that that pleasure was the pinnacle. And you might even be able to convince other people, especially young dumb ones. But if you've ever gotten to the place of joy, you know that it can't compete. You know that the other is not real. And I believe that that's what it's like to abide in God's love, that that's what it's like to experience God's love through Jesus for us for no reason other than we were created. You are loved only because you are. That's it. And in so many of our other relationships, we're only loved, if you want to call it love, for what we can give or produce or do for or whatever it is. And it becomes transactional in a way that doesn't feel quite human. And we know there's something different. We know we were intended for something different. And we know it when we see it. We know it when we see it. We see other people who seem to have it. We see it in the eyes of small children for their mamas or whatever it may be. We see it when we see that grandchild and we may have never even felt it before, but all of a sudden we know it's real in a way that we may never have known before. No offense to our husbands, right? Or our wives for that matter, but I want to go home a happy man. It's like staying connected to who God is. It's not even who God created us to be. It's just who God is. See, I think that's who God is. That God being the light, that the darkness isn't a thing, right? It's just the absence of the light. Darkness isn't real. Darkness is just the absence of what is real. And that's the way that I understand God's love for us. Now, sometimes we're not able to stay connected to it all the time. We're going to be honest, and that's okay. I think that's kind of how things were made to be. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't stay connected to us, but it means that we're not really able of staying connected to God all the time. We try, and maybe you've come close, and I hope you have, but if you haven't, you're with the rest of us, especially me. It's like charging your phone or getting a full tank of gas. Do y'all remember that feeling when you could first drive and you had a full tank of gas? I've never felt power like that, right? In all my years since, having $10 in my pocket, dropping it on the counter and a full tank of gas. Mom and Pop, I'll see you next Tuesday. Like, I don't even know what's going to happen, but it's going to be great, right? And for now, I don't have to worry about filling up. It's like when you charge your phone and you wake up in the morning and you don't have to worry about it. Probably not the same level of joy. But you know what it's like when you're stressed and you're worried and you got like 1% and you got SOS text happening in the top corner or whatever it might be, right? We know what it's like to feel drained. We know what it's like to be in the last little bit of like the empty light dinged 45 miles ago and is below empty and you're just praying the fumes get you there, right? You know? All right, you didn't have to point, man. Yeah, we were driving home. It was when we were young married, and we had little kids, and we had gotten a new van. It was a used van, but it was new to us, and it was our first trip in it. We picked up my father-in-law. We had maybe one kid with us, and we were coming home from a Vanderbilt football game. We lived in Mount Juliet at the time. We were getting on the interstate, or we were going to go from 65 to 40, and I was driving along on 65, about four lanes over from where I needed to be, of course, and it just cut off. In my mind, when it hit that little E button or whatever, you know, the little ding, I had like 45 miles or so. I had plenty of time to get back to Mount Juliet. Well, apparently the previous owner of that van didn't think so and drove it down to where that's where it thought empty was. And I remember not telling a soul, and I popped it in neutral, and we rolled. We rolled, talking about nonsense. I don't even know what we were talking about because I was so stressed. They were talking, and I was like, yep, that's right, uh-huh. Right blinker on, rolling over here. We rolled all the way down the exit, and we rolled right into a gas station and stopped right at the pump. It was beautiful. I filled it up with gas. We never made that mistake again. And I told my wife, I said, did you know we ran out of gas? And she was like, I knew it. It's like, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. Anyway. I'm going to end with this. I've shown you before the little wind chime that we've used, and we've talked about that we're suspended from God and God's love, and we have the base of it, and that hangs from Holy Scripture for us. And then from there, we have reason and tradition and experience as those kind of wind chime gongs that go around. You've seen it floating around in your Sunday school rooms, and in the middle, there's the gong thing in the middle, and that's the church. That's the church. And the wind blows. The Holy Spirit is the wind and moves us, and we resonate off of wisdom and tradition and experience, and we're hanging from Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit through God, and we make this. You know, sometimes you can whack a wind chime and it sounds pretty bad when you force it, right? But when the wind blows a little bit, aren't they beautiful? It's just that harmony of all of it working together, and so that's what the church is supposed to be—a sound of harmony. Working together, right? And I mean Big C Church, all of us, not just church. I think we should be too, but all of us. But I think that's what people of faith are in the world too. That every one of these acts of following these commands are an act of harmony and love, and that each time we do one, it plays our own little sound of music when we help someone at the store or on the side of the road, when we're kind to someone, when we offer encouragement, when we send that letter, when we make that call, when we do whatever it is. It's all these little moments that just seem isolated and seem noisy in their own little way, but when you begin to put them together, they're in this whole just symphony of harmony that is the way that the world is supposed to be. And you've always felt that it was supposed to be like that on the inside when you've looked at your grandchildren or you've had these moments. You've felt what that resonation of harmony between you and God and creation and others is supposed to be like. But each time we begin to do the goodness of who God has called us to be, we're making a part of that harmony. And that we just somehow know that's the way the world is supposed to be. We can't force it. It's not an act of doing, it's an act of loving and being, right? And so it's not the commands, it's the staying connected to who Jesus Christ is, staying connected to the vine, to the love that God has already offered us, and to offering that love to everyone else. And believing and trusting that the things that Jesus tells us will bring us joy are greater than and better than and more joyful than the things that we know bring us fleeting pleasure. And when we live in that way, I think we can stay connected We can love God. We can love each other. And we can make this world a better place. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you have called us to be your people, that you call us together to be a people of love, even when it's hard, even when it's messy, even when we're coasting on empty and nobody else knows, even when we feel like ruin might be around the corner. We know that you are with us. So Lord, help us to be that kind of place and that kind of people everywhere that we go. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.